further ado, I don't hesitate to give our first speaker, our brother Abel, this morning a few extra minutes to give us his parting shot. So without further ado, I will introduce our brother Frank Abel to give us his final lesson this morning on his theme for the week being Christadelphian Standards, and his subtitle this morning for the final lesson, as Brother Abel described it this morning, it's the bottom line, really, of the week's lessons, and it is entitled Integrity. Brother Abel.
Well, brothers and sisters, like our presiding brother has said, this is the parting shot. And it is, and no question about it, it is the bottom line. As you all know and have from time to time during the week told me, we've covered a lot of ground. And some have wondered if there is anything we haven't covered. And I think, as you will see this morning, we've hardly touched it. In terms of the things that there are to be considered in our way of life, we have left many things untouched. But what we're talking about this morning is the quality that makes it all work. And if it's lacking, then we've gained nothing from this week at all. It's the integrity of heart that each of us has that will now force us to do something about what we have learned or follow up on the things that have come to our mind needing attention. Integrity is described beautifully in Psalm 15 as the man that speaketh truth in his heart, and is measured beautifully in Psalm 15 by the person that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's the quality we're going to look at this morning. Integrity. Speaking truth in your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Brothers and sisters, leads us beautifully into this discussion. As we have quoted from this verse before, it is a very significant verse in terms of giving us a guideline as to where we are going in the truth. It's the kind of verse that sets a goal for us. It gives us sub-objectives. It tells us things that we should try to acquire to get to the final, ultimate manifestation of agape. Verse 5, the object of the charge. That word that Paul's using again and again to Timothy, the charge, is agape. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And when we speak of integrity, we are speaking largely of conscience. Everybody has one. And as it is obvious that as God has given us various facilities, our eyes, our ears, our taste buds, etc., all for a specific purpose, God gave us a conscience for a specific purpose. But conscience alone is not going to do us any good. And that's why Paul doesn't say out of conscience, but out of a good conscience. A good conscience is a programmed conscience, an educated conscience, a conscience that has acquired a standard which to gauge everything else by, such that when we don't live up to that standard, it pricks us and causes us to think again and causes us many times to not go into that act of evil, because it is the fear of God that causes us to depart from evil. If there's any further description needed of conscience, it's very, very well added up in John chapter 8. Here were people that, if we measure them by the standards that Jesus spoke of them, then they were at least hypocrites. But even hypocrites have a conscience. And when the truth, as it was spoken by Jesus Christ so clearly, was manifest to their mind, even their conscience pricked them into certain actions. Verse 3, John 8. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Here were people classified by the Lord as hypocrites, but face to face with the truth, provided by that little thing we call conscience that God gave each of us, they couldn't stand in his presence, all knowing exactly the force of Jesus' words. That's what we must take with us this week, brothers and sisters. A conscience that is sensitive to the Word of God, so that long after we forget what we have heard and what we have done it this week, when we read it again in God's Word, the effect will be the same. Looking at it from the other scale, we could look in James chapter 4, verse 17, and see conscience this way. And I suppose that this is getting towards the ultimate of how it ought to work in our life. If any of us have changed our minds about things this week, then we might think closer about this verse at the end of James 4. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We must listen to conscience to manifest integrity. When a person speaks truth in his heart, he doesn't then become a hypocrite by doing something which is inconsistent with the truth in his heart. And when he has been educated to have a good conscience, knowing therefore the will of God, and knowing to do good, and doeth it not, it's sin. That's the way we've got to look at the things we've talked about this week. Now, brothers and sisters, and especially the brothers and sisters who have been in the truth for some time, all the things that I've said this week are not new. You're not hearing for the first time what we've said about head coverings. You didn't hear from me for the first time what we have said about unions and about jury duty. Surely you haven't heard for the first time the fact of the Bible teaching we should cover the flesh. You haven't heard for the first time the words we've spoken about the statement of faith and the integrity we should have when we openly, publicly proclaim we believe it. You didn't hear for the first time the things that we mentioned about music, the things we ought not to be humming and giving our attention to. And you certainly haven't heard from me for the first time about the immorality and the standards that we ought to have and manifest in our hearts towards these things. Then if this is not the first time you've heard it, brothers and sisters, why is it in our midst? If this is something the older brothers and sisters can remember, as many of you have told me personally this week, this is the way it was, then why isn't it that way today? Isn't this an indication, brothers and sisters, that the watchmen amongst us have been silent? That the obligations that come to us out of integrity of heart have not moved us to speak out and to try to restrain the movement toward the standards of the world about us? Why is it that certain of us have taken liberties to be the first to manifest the standards of the world in our midst? if we are to be people of integrity. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we have to look again at this most important quality of integrity in the way the Word of God brings it to our attention. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 concerning those who lived a way of life which was not consistent with the teachings and the standards of the day in which they lived. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul instructs Timothy concerning some, where he says to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, concerning their faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Isn't it interesting the way the Apostle Paul dealt with this? When there were people who, because they knew the standards of behavior, and because they once had a conscience, but now that was not working, and so concerning their faith had made shipwreck, they were isolated in the community, and the last step of mercy was applied to them. They were disfellowshipped, such as we find in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, that they might be saved in the great day. That is the obligation on the watchman of the community, that we are to look at the standards, and when we see people taking liberties, they are to be isolated, lest the whole community standard is allowed to drift into something that is below the minimum requirements of our Lord. Go over a chapter to 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Isn't it interesting, brethren and sisters, how often we speak these words in the light of the world out there? We don't mean us. We mean the people who belong to the other Christian sects who have departed from the faith. But verse 1 tells us, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And why should we, brethren and sisters, feel it doesn't apply to our day? Why? What gives us the reason for believing that every one of us in our assembly is acceptable in the sight of God? Surely we pray it will be. We want it to be. We want to manifest the love to make it so. But it would be the first time in history if it happened. And what Paul is telling us is that the likelihood is, brethren and sisters, that any time in the history of the Ecclesia, there have been people in the meeting who are not of us. Look at what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, the same theme, not telling us that these are people who are without that are causing the trouble, but people who are within. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in places, brethren and sisters, today, the way of truth is evil spoken of for the same reasons. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Brothers and sisters, you have to be caught up with a feeling in these words. The apostle was speaking of the judgment on those who dare come into our midst and tear us apart like a wolf among the sheep. When we look at verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, right in your midst. Verse 19, While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We need watchmen, brethren, to continue beyond the lovely assembly we've had this week, where it has been easy to think about these things, because we all share the same views in theory. But when we leave and we go back to our ecclesias, who amongst us will stand up and will continue to proclaim the need for standards, and will continue to try to maintain those standards? That's the bottom line. And if there is integrity in our hearts, brethren and sisters, that integrity will motivate us so that, like Jeremiah, you have to. It's burning within you, motivating you to speak out, lest when the Lord comes, he can't find the faith on the earth. There is a lovely example in Scripture, brethren and sisters, a beautiful example of integrity. Quite often, completely ignored, because when we read the book as a whole, we sometimes come up with the conclusion that this man was really convicted in the book of being self-righteous. And as a result, being convicted of something like that, it's unlikely that any of his testimony, or maybe hardly any of the substance of the book, can have meaning and relevance to us today. It's the book of Job. And it's just full of meaning for us in the sense that we're looking at these things this morning. There is a man who was living, as we believe from the book, in integrity. Here was a man who was trying to follow God and had received the blessings of this life. He had many herds and flocks. He had many servants. He had a large family, and he was living a very godly life by all the things that were told about him. And then he was smitten, and he lost everything. He lost all that wealth, and his servants were killed, and his children were killed. And they weren't killed by an adversary, they were killed by an act of God. And there was every reason for Job to be bitter unto the end. Why did God do this to me? Look at the lovely answer that Job gives to us. He's told by his wife, look, after God had continued to smite him through the advice of the adversary, such that Job was now covered in boils, and it wasn't just an external agony, it was an agony that he felt every conscious moment he had. What a wonderful answer to the question, why don't you curse God and die? And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We don't know how each of us go in our way of life from here, brethren and sisters. We measure ourselves by the standards of others. We might think that God's being unjust to us, not to bless us with the blessings that certain other of us have. Well, whichever way God chooses to deal with us, the integrity of the heart of the man Job is one thing to remember. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? There's a proverb that says, and many others that imply, that it's the fear of God that causes people to depart from evil. It's quite in keeping with the reading that we've done from Timothy, and from Peter, where really those things do strike a note of fear in us, that we're not just worshiping a man, we're worshiping the creator of the universe, the one for whom we are awestruck when we see the vastness of the universe compared to little us. Or we see the intricacies that are involved in looking down a microscope with respect to us. Or when we just think of our body, how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. It is the maker of that that we are worshiping. It is no wonder the fear of him causes people to depart from evil. And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, brethren and sisters, then it may be that some of us should try to strengthen that fear of the Lord. And if you should think it's only reverential fear, then keep studying. Because in the Psalms it tells us that the word pocket in the Hebrew is the word that means that at times we tremble before our God. Like Isaiah picks it up in chapter 66 and says that this is the man that I will look unto, says God, the one who trembles at my word. We don't tremble when we think of the peace of Jerusalem. We tremble when we see God telling us something that we shouldn't be doing, that we're doing. If the fear of God is in our hearts and in our minds. There is a beautiful backup to this in Job 31. In fact, I'd like to take much of the time remaining to us to deal with this chapter, Job 31, a most beautiful and appropriate chapter, I believe, to conclude our studies. When we think of the integrity of Job, it would be lovely to know in conversation with Job, why? What was it about your relationship with your Maker that allowed you to manifest such a stalwartness in mind when you were afflicted so bitterly? Surely it wasn't just that Job could say the words that he had learned from some other source. Well, God gives us good things and God gives us evil things. We know that when we are in a time of distress like that, brothers and sisters, those words sometimes don't seem sufficient. And if there isn't a fellow feeling with Job, those words aren't sufficient. We can't manifest that kind of faith at times by just words. The search has to go on. And the search going on to see why Job felt this way is answered largely in this chapter. Look at what we find in verse 2. And we're going to cover this chapter maybe three times, looking for three different sets of things. But Job in his mind reasoned in verse 2, for what portion of God is there from above? What inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? When Job was impressed with the words that the fear of God caused us to depart from evil, it wasn't just the words. He sought the just end of wickedness, that God, the righteous, the Holy One on high, should mete that out for those who are the workers of iniquity. And so when Job contemplated iniquity, he was also faced with the thoughts in his mind related to the integrity of his heart, related to the fact that his conscience wasn't just a conscience, but a pre-programmed good conscience, as we note in the Word, that he then thought, well, what is the portion of God for the wicked? Is it not destruction? Is it not a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? And therefore, he didn't choose the ways of evil. In verse 14, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? What a wonderful thing for Job to think. He was contemplating at various times in his life, as we do, whether we should go to the left or to the right. But if the left was obviously a way which was incongruous with his God, then the question remained to be answered, what shall I do then when God riseth up? What shall I do when God visiteth, when I stand before him in judgment? And because of the training of mind that Job had, and being able to see the end from the beginning, the fear of God caused him to depart from evil. In verse 23, the destruction from God was a terror to me. And by reason of his highness, I could not endure. Not endure what, Job? He could not endure contemplating the foolishness of wickedness. Destruction from God was a terror to me. Those verses in the New Testament, brethren and sisters, our God is a consuming fire, is the kind of verse suited to what Job's referring to. It wasn't a statement of fact only, it was a statement of fact intended to have a result on those who read it. We don't fool with God. All of you may very well know in your job situation, or at least in the home, there are certain things you don't fool with. When you have gasoline vapor, you don't start looking into the container with an open match. There are certain things we don't fool with, and we don't fool with God. And when we take liberties in our standards, for whatever reason we may have, that is contrary to the Word of God, we are fooling with the one who is a consuming fire, for which Job said, the destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. I believe it's qualified by the verses preceding, not endure the way of evil. Verse 28, pondering some other way of evil, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Look at these different things which were coming into Job's mind when he contemplated departing from the way. All of these things bringing him back, all of them in the same category, all of them qualified by being in the fear of God. If the fear of God is not in our hearts, brethren and sisters, we will certainly walk in the way of evil. The standards of the world will be our standards, and those who look at us will see no difference between what we are and the world about us. When we look at the sense of justice that Job had, a most beautiful sense of justice, almost as if Job had inferred this sense of justice out of his fear and respect for God. Look at what he says in a number of cases here to balance this. He is contemplating a way of evil in theory. He is saying that, no, it couldn't possibly be something that I would do because God would judge it. But he says, if I do it, if I'm guilty of it, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Has it ever entered into our minds, brethren and sisters, to think of such things? Have we ever entered into a contemplation of mind concerning two ways of life where we said, look, if I do that, that is so bad and terrible before my God that it would be just as well in the justice of God to let me sow, let me go out and do all my labors and have someone else come in and take it all over. It would be like someone rooting out my offspring and leaving me empty. Those were the kind of thoughts in Job's mind. It wasn't appealing to a rule book like we so often like to have. What is the rule? I'll look it up and I'll abide by it. Job had a sense of justice. He had developed a whole idea of mind, a whole integrity of heart, whereby he wouldn't do things because it was inconsistent with his God. Look at verse 10. When people encounter the concepts that are in this world concerning immorality, and it is possibly coming to their own mind, and the thought enters as to whether they should be involved in these things and go on with the standards of the world, Job says, if I did that, let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. Job was reasoning on the basis of what he had been told by God. Here was a man who was not just prepared to look at the minimum. He had thought about this, and he sought to know how inconsistent these things were with the way of God. And so if I dare do that, then it would be justice if someone took my wife
and did the same. This is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, a fire that consumeth to destruction. Do we think of that, brothers and sisters? Do we let our minds get that deep about these things? Are we just following a rule book? Or do we really meditate over what is meant by the rules we follow? Look in verse 22. And Job is contemplating again something which he considers impossible for him to do, because he goes on to say, if I have done this, which we will talk about in a minute, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure this wickedness. You ever thought about that, brethren and sisters? If you dared measure yourself and walk in the standards of this world, then let God reap the proper justice upon your body and tear your arm from its socket. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that the measure of iniquity was so intense that that is justice before God? Maybe it, brothers and sisters, is that we really don't have that feel of hatred for iniquity that God does. And that when we come together, we so often are involved in talking about things that are lovely and things that are pure and things that are lovely in the sense of the description of love in the Bible, that we forget how terrible wickedness is before God. We see in the mind of Job a little of maybe the standards of integrity of heart that we ought to have, brothers and sisters, when we look at how God looks at iniquity. Verse 28. This would be an iniquity to be punished by the judge. I should have denied the God that is above. Well, brethren and sisters, have we ever thought that that would be true of anything that we do? That if we had gone that course of action, that would be to deny our God? I hope we have, because those verses must ring clear to us in Paul's exhortation to Timothy, that if we deny him, he will deny us. We must understand the degree of the intensity of sin in the sight of God. Now, many of the things that Job was referring to in this chapter 31, we haven't even mentioned this week. That's why I said when I started, we've only touched this case of standards. There must be many things that if we think about it and go back to our own communities, they are unique to our life. They are unique to our community. So we haven't exhausted the subject. We've opened the subject. We have caused, I hope, people to think anew as to what kind of standards God expects that we should maintain as a community and individually. But let's look at the spectrum that Job saw. That Job saw important enough to write in this Job 31 for us and for all others to have a chance to measure what he claimed and what he appealed to God as his integrity of heart. Verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Brethren, sisters, we talked about that in our studies this week. We talked about covering the flesh. We talked about the thoughts of immorality that come to us from time to time by the dress standards that are about us. We probably at the same time were thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said you shouldn't measure adultery just by the standard of the act, but by the standard of the mind. And when we look at Job, we see Job had already understood this. Not being governed by a rule book, thou shalt not actually engage in the act of adultery, but if I've made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? We don't make a covenant with our eyes, so to speak, brethren and sisters. We make a covenant with our heads, with our minds. We come into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ in understanding, knowing what it means, intending to keep it. But Job saw this to have an application to his eyes. Because you've made a covenant with your mind doesn't mean then that your eyes have the license to look and to cause yourself to think, as if your eyes were out of that covenant. So instead of saying mind, He makes it all the clearer. He's made a covenant with his eyes. The next time, brother or sister, you with those eyes which are directly related to our nature look covetously at others, think about the covenant that we have made with our eyes. Let that come into our heart. Let's not just think that, hey, I can't do that. That's against the rules. Let's see the inconsistency of it. With we've made a covenant. This is inconsistent with the covenant. That's the way to measure standards, brethren and sisters. Not to appeal to a rule book, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, but to see that in the general terms of the covenant we've made, it's inconsistent. What a beautiful thought. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And so he goes on to quote the destruction upon those who walk with lust in their eyes. Verse 5. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hasted to deceit. And he goes on to describe in verse 7. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes. If any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. And we know, brethren and sisters, how easy it is to use deceit to cover up true intentions, even from those we love the most. Deceit can be manifested between husband and wife. Deceit can be manifested between the members of an ecclesia. Certain people can be there speaking to us all the time and in their hearts, not with us at all. They are the wolves, and they should be seen and noted for it because their fruits give testimony to what people really are. Job says, if there is any deceit in my heart at all, if I have walked with these vain things and I've gone after something which is out of the way, then let me sow and another reap. Brethren and sisters, let's try to manifest that integrity of heart concerning the deceitfulness which is so natural to us. He tells us, doesn't he, in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's what we're working with. Then don't write it off as not applying to us. It applies to us all. At times, we use deceit. Job had an answer that was inconsistent with the style of life God had called him to. And if that dare be manifest in his life, then he says before God, let me sow and another eat. Let my offspring be rooted out. And if you would ever say, brethren and sisters, before God, that if I have done something, let my offspring be rooted out, then you obviously are really sincerely meaning it. Job wasn't fooling in these words. Verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her, for this is a heinous crime. Because the standard of the world is, if you're not happy, well, find someone else, gives us no license at all. It shouldn't enter into our hearts, brethren and sisters. What should enter into our hearts is if we even countenance the thought, then let my wife grind unto another. Let my husband be involved in something else. And if that is what someone wants, then certainly verse 11 is added. This is a heinous crime, an iniquity to be punished by the judges. And if you only recall to mind, brethren and sisters, the way God dealt with the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that he wiped it out for the fact that the Sodom and Gomorrah morality was a standard from which there seemed no retrieval possible. And Jesus warned us. He told us that as it was in those days, so it would be in the day of his coming. If we live in those days, brethren and sisters, then let's make sure that when we have opportunity, we speak and speak and speak on this standard. Because the obvious fact is, we're not. Verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, What shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? What a wonderful thought, Job. Here's Job the landowner. Here's Job the big boss, so to speak. And there's those lowly servants. But Job didn't see it that way at all. Job saw the equality. Did not one God make us? Did not one God fashion us both in the womb? How could I then manifest injustice in dealing with my servants? The standard of the world is there is a class structure there. You have that liberty. Job didn't see it that way. His standard was God's standard. There is no such liberty. There is an equality before God, which causes, if we follow it up, brothers and sisters, the true love of the brethren to recognize that. Verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, and as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, or if he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep. And he goes on to say what he expects God to do to him. What a fantastic standard, brothers and sisters. Job wasn't appealing to the law. He was appealing to what he saw to be a consistent lifestyle with the law. How dare we not manifest love concerning those who are the widows amongst us? Those who are the fatherless amongst us. How dare we not do these things, brethren and sisters? When we see the distress that is wreaked upon certain ecclesias because of the immorality of the world that's come into the ecclesia and torn it apart, how much more we have to be so sensitive to the need of those who are distressed. And how wisely we must apply that, lest we cause further distress. It's a time for great meditation upon our ways, brethren and sisters. The way that we walk is not easy to ascertain. It requires a lot of study to know just what we should do in order to avoid a worse problem than we have now. But we must be consistent that if there are any that are perishing for the want of clothing, or those who are not so blessed in any way as we, that we look after their needs to be consistent with our God. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. Well, you know, that's just the way people use power. If one's in a position of power and authority, then really who cares about those who are the unfortunate, except that it might cause their image to look better. Job wasn't concerned about an image. Job saw that if he ever used his position of power and authority to exert his will on the unprivileged, then it would be like God tearing his arm off from his shoulder in justice. Again, Job, seeing in his integrity of heart how that these actions were so inconsistent with what he had been called to. Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. And he was very wealthy. And it was only because Job had an integrity of heart concerning that wealth, then when it was stripped off him, he was really able to say in truth, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be God. If we can't say that at any time in our life, brethren and sisters, then we are more attached to our wealth than Job was. If we contemplated this week a way of action which may require us to give up endeavors that are the way of wealth and the way of security by the world standards, if we can't give them up, brethren and sisters, we don't have the integrity of Job. That wasn't Job's confidence. It wasn't his strength. It was the blessing of God for which he gave thanks and for which he used in his service. Verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. And my heart hath been in secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. This were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. What a wonderful integrity of heart in belief, brothers and sisters. We have to have that integrity of heart in our beliefs. If we sit around the table of the Lord and we say that we are partakers of this table in relationship to our beliefs, the Birmingham amended statement of faith, let's do it in integrity. And if there are any who are wolves in our midst, those who, by the fact that they know they don't believe what we believe, and may their actions be like the actions of those who stood before the Lord, being convicted by their conscience, leave. When we have people who are secretly in our midst, who are feasting with us with a direct intention of trying to draw people away to what they think is truth, may they be convicted by their conscience to either repent or to leave. Verse 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. These are the standards of Job, which he saw to be inconsistent with the things which he believed, noting that each of them were not a quote, not a direct reference to any laws, but to manner of mind, an establishment of what he believed in his heart, so that he had this great integrity and justice manifested here. Verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, brethren, do we need to hearken to that? Job was the man that when he knew that something was wrong, he was not fearing a multitude of people who may all be against him. He was not fearing the contempt of families which may terrify him. He was a person who spoke the word of God that was needed. As we're told by the Lord in his parable, he was the one who fed the brotherhood in proportion to their need. How wonderful that we should covet that feeling. Verse 38, finally. But yet beautifully. But yet who would ever think of it? If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Have you ever thought that a person could think that about the very land that he uses? If I have continually raped the soil, putting nothing back in, then let thistles grow instead of wheat. If I have exacted from the land something and give nothing back to the reapers who did it, then may there be no harvest at all. What a fantastic depth of integrity this man had, that he would see it to apply to such little details of his life as even the land from which he got his produce. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing left to be said except that we would follow these ways in the verse that we find in Romans chapter 14. A verse which stands alone, but how much meaning when you put the week's activities and the week's ideas behind it. Romans 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy is she that condemneth not herself in that which she alloweth. Thank you.